I'll begin reading in verse 15, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Looking forward to the snowstorm this afternoon, I guess, or snow, whatever it is. I was hoping we'd come a little sooner here. Then I told my wife the topic we're having this morning, and she was hoping it would have been here a little sooner also. But yeah, I'm looking forward to spending time this morning together from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, or 1 to 10, and you can turn with me there. Very, very practical words from Paul, I think for all of us. And yeah, maybe controversial in some ways, but definitely words that are pretty clear and pretty practical, so our message this morning should be hopefully are both. The title I have made for this morning's message is Submitting in Our Homes and in Our Workplaces, Where the Rubber Meets the Road, Part 2. And Part 1 was Submitting in Our Marriages, which we found in the last part of Chapter 5. I think I've said this before, but we spent quite a bit of time in the first three chapters just going over complex theology. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And then the last three chapters, we're learning how to respond to what Christ has done for us. Practical stuff, very practical, almost so practical, we're not sure we want to read it sometimes, or hard to put to practice sometimes. We are asked to walk worthy of his calling. And that's what the last three chapters are about. Because of what Christ did in our lives, we're asked to follow him. And he gives very practical stuff in how to follow him. We'll examine today how the rubber meets the road in our families and in our workplaces. We will discuss child-parent relationships, employee and employer relationships. This is very practical for all of us because all of us are either a child or a parent or a combination of the both. And a lot of us are either an employee or an employee. So yes, this is for all of us. I want to remind us again of the four important truths about God's order and structure in the home. And I did go over this last time I preached. I'm just going to go over them again. There's some truths about structure. And I would say often structure in the home. The first one I have, God's ways and blueprints for our lives are perfect. Do we believe that? Do we know that? Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's plan will prosper us and give us hope. Let me go in the wrong way here. Sorry. God's plans will prosper us and give us hope. And a verse in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know thy plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you hope and future. God's plans are perfect. They will prosper us. They're good for us. These things in Ephesians, if we follow, they will prosper us. Third thing I have, the Bible is clear and concise about his blueprint. I mentioned in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the children of Israel to teach the commands of the Lord to their children, indicating even children understand it. These are so simple that I think our children get it, even though they don't want to understand it sometimes like us. And the fourth is chaos and confusion always follows those who refuse to submit to God's perfect blueprint. And I think we know that. Society has shown that. Sometimes our homes have shown that, right? Any amens there? Yes, if we don't follow God's blueprint, there is chaos. There is confusion. There is problems. And I think it's so important that we understand that God gave us a blueprint to use, to follow. Let's use it. Let's follow it. It's basic. It's simple. Maybe so simple we don't want to look at it. I love what the verse in Isaiah 32:17. I gave you that verse before. It's one of the key verses at the boys' camp. And the fruit of that righteousness will be peace, and its effects will be quietness and confidence forever. Do we want that quietness and confidence in our homes and in our workplace and in our lives? Get that from righteousness. We get that by following God's commands, simple and basic commands. So we're going to start right with the roles of children and parents in the home. Ephesians 6:1, we know these verses. We know them well. They're clear. And in these verses, we find four action verbs that I think we're going to see here. We find four action verbs that, again, are simple and basic. They're fundamental and straightforward, maybe too simple for some people. Those four action words are obey. I'll get to them in a bit. These simple commands in here are probably so simple that I think a lot of society has confused it, and maybe we've even confused it in our church, because Satan tries to confuse it. He hates anything that the Lord tells us. And like it says, back in the garden, did God really say that? Did God really say, children, obey your parents? Or can we mix that up a little bit? Can we get that a little bit confusing? Or can we just stir that a little bit so God didn't quite say it, right? And I think that's what society has done often, or Satan has done. The four simple action words in the commands of today are obey, honor, don't provoke, bring them up, okay? This is for all of us. Obey, honor, don't provoke, and bring them up. The first commandment is to obey. First commandment is to obey. It's relatively simple, but maybe not easy to follow. This reminds me of the story of a man, we may have heard this story, who was walking along a cliff, and he fell over the cliff. And as he's falling, he grabs himself on a branch. It was dark, and he couldn't see below him. He grabbed that branch. It was hanging around for some time, and he realized he couldn't go up or he couldn't go down. He began to cry out, "Help! Help! Is there anyone out there that can help me?" There was silence for a time, and then a voice rang out, "Yes, do you want my help?" "Yes, I want help," he replied, thinking, what a dumb question. "Who are you?" he said. The voice came back, "I am God." "God?" "Yes, I am Yahweh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, the one who knows all things and loves everyone, who's holy and seeks to save the lost. But what about people like me hanging over the cliff?" he said. "Are you going to help me?" "Yes." "What do you need?" "Yes, what do you need?" Another dumb question from the creator of the universe, he thought. "I need to get down without getting hurt," he answered. Then the answer came back, "Then let go, and I will rescue you." There was silence. "What? Let go of the limb?" "Yes, just let go." The man thought for a while, and then he started yelling again, "Help! Help! Is there anyone else that can help me?" I think that's how we are so often, right? God tells us to do something. We want God's help. He tells us to do something, and guess what? We don't really want to hear it after all. Our children are that way, but we probably are even more that way. What is obedience? See, obedience isn't hard to come by when it feels right for me to do it. Get that? I believe obedience is so often like that. It's easy to obey if it fits what we want. But when asked by our God-given authority to follow something we don't like, something we don't think is best for us, then we quickly recoil and often rebel against our God-ordained authority's request to obey. Paul says that children obey their parents because why? It's right. Why should they follow? And what makes it right? The easy answer to this question is because God said so. That's why they should follow, and that's why it's right. Now, I know I should put this clause in place. God's not asking us to follow if it's not in the Lord, okay? If our parents ask us something that's not in the Lord. But I'm not even sure I need to put that clause. I think we understand that. I think we all agree with that. And sometimes we use that maybe as an excuse too. And I'm not saying there's times where yes, it's not in the Lord to follow our parents. And we shouldn't in that case because our ultimate authority is God. But most often that is often used as an excuse for us in not following our authority. Obeying your parents is the first grand instruction God gives his children. And they should obey because it is right. He made this grand law not only for the children or for parents, but for all of society. Across culture and nations, value and esteem are given to children who obey their God-given authority. And we know the flip side of that. Children who don't follow, just look at society in general. Spend any time in a grocery store. Visit the state juvenile facility, and you will learn much about the importance of children obeying their parents. This is very basic, but yet so true. Many of the ills and plagues our society come from someone who is disobeying their authority. I believe a willful disobedient spirit often starts right in our homes. I've seen that in boys' camps. It starts in our homes, and the results are usually quite devastating. Colossians 3:20 says it this way, that parallel passage that Glenn read this morning. Children obey their parents because this pleases the Lord. Shouldn't that be a good goal, to please the Lord? Sounds basic to me. Teaching children to obey their parents is the first step in teaching them to obey God's authority and to please the Lord. Christians, should our goal be in life not to please the Lord? I think we get that. Of course it is. And if children are asked to obey their parents because it pleases the Lord, shouldn't we as parents require that? And shouldn't children be willing to do that? I know that sounds basic, and I know there's complicated things to that, and I know that's not always exactly like it sounds, and yet let's follow the clear part of that. Let's follow the simple part of that. Let's don't let it get too complicated. There are many reasons children obey their parents, but I want to give six reasons I found, personal reasons, or reasons that I saw that children should obey their parents. The first one is, which we talked about already, children should obey their parents because it is right, because God commands it. And I did mention that already. So I'm going to go right to this next one. Children should obey their parents so their families can be functional and not dysfunctional. I remember the first time hearing by my older sister that we live in a dysfunctional family. She was partly right, Dad? And I kind of learned what that word dysfunctional meant, and I heard that word quite often after that. There must be something like a functional family if it says there's something like a dysfunctional family, right? If that is the case, we should all desire one and strive toward a functional family. But again, this only happens when children obey their parents, I think, according to what I read here. Functional families have structure and authorities and have discipline. I'm guessing they probably learn to follow and obey their authorities. I think this never comes naturally, but takes work. And parents and children who understand this first commandment in the home are willing to follow it. God designed families with an order of authority and responsibility. We also saw that in the last sermon when it rose of gender, of husband and wife. Again, I want to make it very clear that this order of authority has nothing to do with value and worth, but it is an order that will help bring order to our home, help our homes be functional. It's not like parents are worth more or more valuable than their children, or somebody in the home is more valuable than the other person in the home. The value is the same. It's just an order of function. The next one I have is children should obey their parents because the welfare of children depends on this. Growing up, I believe that following this verse, that it may be well with you and you may live a long time on earth, meant that if you didn't obey your parents, you might not have a very long life. and something terrible might happen to you if you don't obey them. And actually, that's what happened to me when I didn't obey my parents one day and I was almost killed. I'm not going to go into that story, but I don't think that's what it's saying here. It is true that parents are responsible for the well-being of their children and can help their children avoid making terrible mistakes. But this talks more about attitude leading to a harsh life than specific things our parents command of us. We should follow their particular commands so it goes well with us, but even more importantly, so we would follow their directions and attitudes that our Christian parents are asking of us so it goes well with us. I believe the following point illustrates this. We should be listening to our parents so we follow, and so our attitudes become one of following authorities around us. So our attitude becomes one of doing what's right. The fourth one I have here, which kind of goes with the last one, is children should obey because they can't be self-governing. Okay, and again, I'm talking about younger children here. And I know these are broad statements, but I think we have to look at these broad statements to get an understanding of what Paul is trying to ask here. Children should obey because they can't be self-governing. Children can't be self-governing. I've seen children put into places where they're required to be self-governing, but it usually doesn't go well. And the reason they were required to be self-governing is because their parents weren't doing their part or their parents weren't around. Doug Farrington says this, children don't yet know what they don't know. It's not a question of intelligence and probably not even a question of ability, but a question of experience. I think that's true. A child still hasn't had the experience that parents have. I believe all parents know what it's like to have that talk with their children about a particular situation where we see the outcome if they do certain things. We've had those talks, parents. We've been given those talks as children. If you do this, probably this will happen. My mom was pretty good at kind of laying things out through experiences in her life or experiences in other people's lives. And parents have that talk. And why do you have that talk? Because you went through it yourself. And you're like, you don't want your children to go through it. And you see if they follow this and this and this, they're this and this and this will probably happen. And children never had that happen to them, so they don't know. So that's why children need to obey so they can understand. And so they can not have to go through that. So that children are not self-governing. Fifth one I have is children obey their parents because God made parents responsible for their children's spiritual and emotional well-being. God-honoring parents are designed with a will to follow God and have their children follow God. When children obey their Christian parents, they follow a design that will lead them towards God. And again, this is talking about Christian parents. It's talking about parents that have that desire for their children to follow them. And I know that's not the case for everybody. But yet, when children obey their parents because God made parents responsible for children's spiritual and emotional well-being. And then the last one I have is the family hierarchy of authority is designed to imitate God's hierarchy. What I mean by that is when children follow this authority, they will naturally follow God's authority. And I think that's important to understand. We could add so much here, but I'm saying this not because you don't know this, but as a reminder that we should never forget the importance of this structure of obedience. So when we follow our parents as young children, and I know sometimes, well, I know many times we as parents make mistakes and parents make mistakes, but the attitude of trying to listen to our parents is going to be the same attitude that will help us listen to God. And even if our parents haven't done it right or don't do it right, there's an attitude that goes along with children that are willing to be obedient. And there's the opposite of that is sure, too. The next one is honor your father and mother. And you say, what's the difference between honor and obey? Obeying and honor are connected, but not the same. Obeying speaks of actions, whereas honor speaks of attitudes. And I think this is specifically probably even more important for what's important for all children, but especially children who have grown up in homes where sometimes things were not well. They're still asked to honor. How does that show up? Luke 6:45 says this, A good man out of the goodness, good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What we keep in our heart show up. If we have respect and honor for our parents, it will show up in the way we live our lives. Obedience should occur as long as we're under our parents' authority. I'd say as long as they're paying the mortgage of the house or paying for the house or you're eating their meals, you still need to be obedient to your parents. But when you're outside of that, it's time to start thinking about you need to continue to honor them. The command doesn't have an expiration date either. The attitude of honor continues even after parents pass away. So forever we are asked to honor our parents. Even if they pass away, there's a way we can honor them till the day we die. And I think this has more to do with us than them. Because when we honor, it creates an attitude within our hearts. God asks that of us. It doesn't give us any qualified material to dishonor them. I missed the point here. The opposite of honor is disdain, disrespect, or just completely ignore. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to revile or disrespect our parents, even if they are not respectable or not worthy of honor. It doesn't give us any qualified material to dishonor them. We are asked to honor them even when they are not very honorable. Life will go better when we live a life of honoring others, especially our parents. I know that's I've been in boys' camp long enough to understand how hard that is for some children where parents have not been honoring. And yet, when the child learned to honor a dishonorable parent, it did so much for that child's attitude. Again, that's not easy if you grew up in that kind of home. It probably isn't easy in any home because no parents are completely honorable. And yet, God asks us to honor, and I think a lot for our own attitudes. Life will go better when we live a life of honoring others, especially our parents. Someone who lives a life with respect and honor will go well with them, and they will live long on the earth. Next one, this is for us parents. Now that Paul continues right to moms and dads here. So children, you can sit back a little bit if you are not a parent yet, and you can listen to maybe some things that we as parents need to work on. Colossians 3:21 says, provoke not your children to wrath. And Colossians 3:21 says, don't provoke your children lest they be discouraged. What does that mean? Provoking someone is stimulating someone to incite them to anger, deliberately annoying someone to anger. It is interesting that it also calls out dads here, so maybe we'll just get in a small section here. I'm sure it has to do with moms too, but it specifically calls out dads, and I'm not sure why Paul would do that. Actually, I kind of think I know why. This is kind of us dads' traits. I sometimes can be annoying when situations can get hard, and I can probably discourage my children in those times. It's interesting that dads are called out. I believe we are the ones who usually tend to do this, probably because we are the ones called to lead the home, which is why sometimes we as dads struggle with leading. It's a hard job, and then we mess up, and then it's a hard job making it right, too. But perhaps because we're also the ones who will most likely do this, we as men have this problem sometimes. We tend to be quick to raise our voices, steamroll our ideas, which often can provoke others to anger, especially our children. I love what it says in Proverbs 1, and this is one I think good for me. A gentle or soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Dads, how are we doing? When I'm upset, it's often my default to raise my voice versus give that gentle word. I'm guessing that's true for most dads. God knows that and asks us to not to provoke our children because of what that does to them. And I don't think moms are exempt here either. I think moms probably understand that too. God is saying, let's don't provoke our children to anger. But goes on to say, some more action verbs, bring them up to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is great instruction. This is just good stuff for all of us. The ESV says this, in the discipline and instructions of the Lord, the motive for discipline should be love and not control. The goal of discipline should be righteousness and not bitterness. Do we get that, parents? The motive for discipline is not control, but love. And righteousness, bringing them to righteousness. We as parents are commanded to bring them up with discipline. This is a requirement for us as parents. This is a command. We need it. We need to do it. But we need to do it in love and not in control. And it needs to be done for righteousness. I want to say it takes disciplined parents to discipline children correctly. I think we know that. Hebrews 12, 6 to 11, I'm not going to read that. That's a wonderful passage of our Heavenly Father and how He disciplines us and how we should be able to do the same as parents. So if we're struggling, go ahead and read Hebrews 12, 6, and 11. It's good for us parents. The Bible defines how this discipline works. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect example here. When I think I need to discipline in love, my goal for them is righteousness. It will show what and how we try to do with our disciplining. And then the last part of the commandment, Stephen added to that, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or bring them up in the instructions of the Lord. We're commanded to bring our children up in the instructions of the Lord. A lot could be said here about how we can instruct our children in the Lord's ways. I'll end this part of the sermon with a straightforward statement. If we are going to teach our children in the Lord or in His ways, we better learn His ways. We better get into the Word so we can pass it on. So dads and moms, if we want to pass on, if we want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to be in the Word of God. I think it's pretty straightforward. We better understand the Lord's perspectives and realize we can't find this in God's Word. And realize we can't find this unless we're in God's Word. So to teach our children about the Lord, we need to spend lots of time in God's Word and in our knees, crying out to God for instruction and how to live our lives. We may think or act like this takes too much time, but that I don't have, but it is the only way to raise our children in the instructions of the Lord. Unless we learn God's ways by being in His Word, we will never be able to teach our children His ways. It is our responsibility as parents to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's do that together. And that brings us to the last part to the next section in Ephesians. And this has to do with work relationship, employee-employer. And I think it might be a little bit of a stretch because the verses there say, let's just look at the verse there, verse 5. Servants, be obedient. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Slaves, be obedient to your masters, is what actually it says. When this is written, some say the Roman Empire had up to 60 million slaves. One in three people were slaves at that time, is what they thought, or is what they're thinking. Most everybody had their own household slaves. So this relationship was often a very close relationship, almost like a household relationship with their slaves. And I'd like to just say, I'm going to spend a little bit of time just talking about employee-employer relationships. So I think this can pertain to that pretty easily. This passage contains a few action verbs again, or commands, that instruct us how to live in our workplace. The first simple word in verse 5 is obeying, again, with fear and trembling. The NIV says, with respect and fear. Not with eye service or men pleasers, who wholeheartedly, the NIV says, masters don't threaten. Well, we use the words masters don't manipulate. So how does this affect how we work? Or how we go to work, or how we are an employee, or how we are an employer. What do these verses have for us? I think there's some really good verses in here. And I really like the way Colossians puts it all together there, the parallel verses that Glenn read. We'll also find a few reoccurring commands or thoughts that give us the theme or the crux of these verses. We see three phrases in these verses, and you can see that here in Ephesians, that I think are key to understanding what our responsibility is as an employee or as an employer. And that's these three phrases that kind of all mean the same thing in the first three verses there. I'm going to give these three phrases. You obey as you would obey Christ. You obey as slaves of Christ and as unto the Lord. There's three phrases. As unto the Lord, as you would Christ, as you would obey Christ. So what does this mean at work? You're going to work as unto the Lord. You're an employer or an employee as unto the Lord. You are a slave of Christ, not your master or not your boss. We see when we serve others, we're serving God. If we are Christians, we are not our own, but slaves of Christ. Listen to these verses, and I think they'll give us, and I'm going to read them in the NIV, ESV. I think they'll give us an understanding of what life should be like at work, whether you're the boss or you're a worker. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own." Okay? If you're not your own, it means you're owned by somebody else. You're a slave of somebody else. 1 Corinthians 7:20-24 says this, "One should remain in the condition he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can get freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price." Now get this. "Do not become a bondservant of men. So brothers, in whatever condition you were called, let him remain with God." 1 Peter 2, verses 3 to 16 says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as a supreme or a governor as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Now listen to this last verse again. Point I'm trying to make here. "Live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." So this employee-employee relationship should, I want us to think of, you are not your own, okay? You're not your boss's either, or you're not your employees are not yours. You're God's. You're owned by God. You're not free. You're a slave of God, as unto the Lord, okay? So how does that work in the workplace? As Christians, we need to understand we are free from every authority because as we are slaves of Christ, but because we are slaves of Christ, we are responsible for obeying the authorities over us. Why? Why are we responsible to give it all our all at work? We are responsible for the sake of Christ, okay? We obey our parents for the sake of Christ. We live out the role God gave us as unto the Lord for the sake of Christ. So everything we do it for the sake of Christ. Actually, our authorities are not our authorities. We're under God's authority. But because we're under God's authority, we obey others for the sake of Christ. Does that make sense? Does that help us understand how we should work? And at the workplace, and the workplace becomes our mission and a place to live out for the sake of Christ, our Christianity. I am a great believer in workplace Christianity. I think this is wonderful. I think it's a great place to live out your Christianity. I spent quite a few years of my life in ministry. I was in Haiti, boys camp, teaching school. I was very fulfilled in all those places. I want to say this. I've seen many people do ministry in a much greater way than I ever did at the boys' camp or in Haiti or some people in Africa. Workplace ministry is powerful. And God has called, I think, most of us here, since we're here this morning, we're in Lancaster County working probably, in workplace ministry. Get a hold of that. Take it serious. Why? As unto the Lord, because you're his slave. And if you're a God slave, he's asking you to go to work this week and give it your all for his sake. Now I want to talk about God calls all of us to give it our best wherever we are. We should put our all in everything that God calls us to do. And if we are Christians, everything we should do should be done to our best of our ability unto the Lord. This includes our work, our worship. Our time here together this morning should be a part of that. But it's just a short time this morning, at least if I don't preach too long. And then we're going to be at home, and it should be as unto the Lord at home. And then we're probably going to go to work, unless you have snow day Monday. And you'll spend 5 days, maybe 6 days, working. So you're going to spend more time working as unto the Lord than you are actually worshiping here this morning. So use everything God has given you, work, play, worship, as unto the Lord. The list could go on of what we do and do it as unto the Lord. The verses we have here in Ephesians has a parallel passage, which Glenn read in Colossians 3, 18 to 25. I love it because here's where that verse is. Do all you can, everything you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. God commands us to do whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord. What's that word heartily mean? It means the best we can do it. Give it our all. Talking about our work here, even though he also says we should do everything this way. Whether you are an employee or an employer, your responsibility is to do it with all your might, not for your boss's sake, but as unto the Lord. This sounds to me like faithfulness. I believe we will get to heaven and see and hear about many people who lived their lives without going to Africa, but they were so faithful in their work and what they did every day, and their ministry was an incredible ministry as unto the Lord. Those people you don't hear much about, you don't see, they just go to work, and they're faithful, but they're have a ministry right where they're at. This passage is clear about servants obeying their master because they are slaves of Christ. It also is clear why masters should respect their servants because they are slaves of Christ. I want to be very clear. These verses are not about making an employer richer. It's not about capitalism working here. They are also not about employees getting bigger paychecks and better places to work so they can have better vacations. These verses are about doing whatever you do faithfully with all your might as unto the Lord, your only master. I have three reasons why I believe servants should obey their masters. And the first one, because of the testimony it brings. And probably all three of these are kind of this way, but I'm going to start with that one. The way we do our work is a fantastic testimony. Think about how many hours a week you work and how many opportunities you have to share the gospel through your testimony at work. We need to believe and live like our work is an opportunity for ministry. Our work should be a workplace ministry and a place to display the gospel. There are many ways to be a testimony in our workplace. You have an opportunity to consistently demonstrate your faith through your actions, including exhibiting a high work ethic, kindness, integrity, a positive attitude, essentially acting like Christ in the workplace. Even if you're not discussing your faith, you're allowing your behavior to speak for itself. And I've seen this. I have a crew that has shown this, exemplified this in many ways. The way you respond to your boss is your testimony. You're doing it as unto the Lord, and the world around you sees it. People see how we work and know if we're working with a sincere heart as unto the Lord. And that can be our most excellent witness in our day-to-day walk. I'm amazed at what I hear from homeowners. I go to work. My work is in the office. And I get a phone call from a homeowner. Wow, your employees are amazing. They just have a good attitude. They enjoy their work and they work hard. And it's a great time for me to give honor and glory to God at that point for what they're doing. Their witness is a testimony of their attitude and their desire to do what's right. We need to serve our boss because of our testimony. We need to serve our boss because of our testimony and an opportunity to display Christ, because our attitude toward our work and our boss reflects who we are in Christ. Our attitude toward our boss and work will affect our testimony and relationship with Christ. Our attitude at work affects everything about ourselves. And I am convinced of that. Everything about us is going to be affected by how we act at work. We can't hate our jobs and hate what we do and come home and have a good attitude. God asks us and to have a good attitude no matter what we're doing. Our attitude toward our boss and our work will affect our testimony. Verse 7 says this, rendering service with a good will as unto the Lord and not to man. I like to say, rendering service with a good attitude as unto the Lord. By the way, the next one is, because our attitude toward our work and our boss reflects who we are in Christ. That's number 2. This is big. People see your attitudes at work, and your family also gets to see your attitudes when you come home from work. People around you know if you're working just for the paycheck or if you love what you're doing. I hear this often with guys. I hear this often with my crew. Your crew is different. They seem to enjoy their work, and they have such great attitudes. Not every day at work, and I want to say that, not every day at work is fun for my crew. But I have consistently heard, and this is just a testimony of the guys who... some of the guys that work for me consistently heard, and it's just about one in every two, or maybe almost every job, the owners will say they have a good attitude. They're fun to watch. It's fun watching them work. They enjoy what they're doing. I can see it. They're not like other people, and I think that's the thing we should think about at work. Do we work just like everyone else? Do we work like non-Christians? Or do we have a good attitude about what we're doing? And can they see that there's something different about us? I shouldn't be surprised to hear this because as Christians, Paul says, we should do our work not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. If we follow God's commandments and have a good attitude, we will enjoy our work, have a fantastic testimony. People will know we are not doing this for money or to please our boss, but as unto the Lord. What an amazing testimony. I've seen this firsthand and I've been amazed at what good can come when young men or when older men have an attitude and a desire to work and enjoy what they're doing. Third thing I have is because our commitment toward our work and our boss reflects our faithfulness. Again, our commitment or faithfulness to our boss and our work is essential. God commanded it of us, which will affect my testimony. Showing our faithfulness to my boss and the Lord Jesus Christ, we obey our boss not to please him, but as a servant of Christ, to please Christ. Our commitment to work may be the most excellent way to display our faith. After all, isn't our faith about commitment to Christ? If we're committed to what we do, people can see we're also probably committed to Christ, or can show that. When people see a committed, faithful person who shows up to work daily with a good attitude and works hard for his boss as unto the Lord, it is displaying a faith that I think is a wonderful testimony. Colossians 3:23 says it this way, whatever you do, do it heartily or full-hearted as unto the Lord and not to men. We have grown up and been taught to be faithful at work, and that's not just a German culture trait, even though it is a German culture trait. It is a godly trait. It is a command found in the Bible for all of us, regardless of our age. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Work with all your might. I believe this is a testimony of our faithfulness, not just to our boss, but our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 6, that we are not men-pleasers, but servants of Christ. Let's remember this as we go about our work this week. This is our faithfulness to Christ put on display to everyone. People can see our motives and can tell why we go to work every day. Paul doesn't stop here now for you employees, and he goes right to the employer. And I love what he tells the employer. It's kind of basic and simple again, But he says this. He says this, and you masters, do the same. What does that mean? Okay, employers, do the same. I just told the employees, the workers, you need to work as unto the Lord. You need to give it all your best. You need to do it for the Lord. What's he telling employers? Do the same. Everything you do should be as unto the Lord. So you better take care of your workers. You better take care of people around you. You better take care of the people you're working for. Why? As unto the Lord. And employers should be the same as the employee. Shouldn't be a difference. They should just do everything they do as unto the Lord. And that means for sure take care. And then he goes on to say, let me add a little more to that. It is a bit hard for me to say this already because it sounds like I am the great capitalist business owner looking to get everything out of my employees, but God is clear here. The employer needs to put as much into his employee as employee puts back into his employer. He should do the same. These verses were not written so an employee could grow his business and get richer. I honestly believe Paul is saying these things for one reason. Your testimony at work can be one of your greatest testimonies. After all, it is where you spend most of your time. But Paul speaks to servants and gives them the exact instruction that he gives to the master and the boss or the employer. Look at what he says. He says, as unto the Lord. Bosses and employers, how do you treat your employees and the people you work and people that you work with and work for you? Your testimony shows your faithfulness and your attitude. You have as much responsibility to give your best in the way you treat your employees as the people you work for and the people you work for as the employees have to do their best. When Paul goes on to give bosses specific instructions, and this is what he says. He says, don't threaten your slaves or employees. I know bosses don't usually get away with threatening in today's work world because they'll probably just find a job somewhere else. But I think there's things that this threatening word I would like to say maybe more like manipulate. Don't manipulate your employees to get the most out of them you can so you can get richer. I think that's kind of where that threatening word would come in our work world. We are commanded not to threaten or manipulate those under our authority. And I think this is in all authorities. I believe this is very serious. God doesn't take it lightly. He says, when we as employers manipulate, or we as parents manipulate, or we as parents do things just to get our way, God doesn't take it very lightly. Look what he says. We don't want to suffer the consequences of mistreating someone working under us, because our Heavenly Father sees this and will undoubtedly take care of it. What's he say in verse 9? And ye masters, do the same thing, not unto them forbearing threatening. Now listen, this is for authorities here, all authorities. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there a respect of persons for him. Now if that isn't scary for an authority, I don't know what is. God sees it. And when we manipulate, and when we control, and when we take advantage of people under our authority, God sees it. And he's going to take care of it. And we're going to be responsible. That's serious stuff. Isn't the Bible amazing and practical? God spells out and defines our roles so clearly. We need to follow these amazing roles God has given us, and we will be blessed. Verse 10 concludes this section on submission. We might be struggling to accept God's rule in our lives. Verse 10 concludes this section on submission and the roles God has given us. We might be struggling to accept God's rule in our lives. We might right now be in a challenging position with our employee or our employer, or a child in the home, or parenting, trying to raise our children, or a wife submitting to her husband, or a husband struggling to take leadership. I'm guessing whatever role God has called us in, sometimes it's tough to submit to the role or to our authority in that role. But I believe God is able and is faithful to help us do the best we can in helping us be steadfast in the role he has called us to. And that brings us to verse 10. I think we see the verse there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he leaves us with that. That's for all of us. As we follow the roles God has given us, it may not always be easy. And Satan will try to derail us. He will do all he can to bring chaos into our lives and homes. But Paul tells us, be strong. We will only be able to follow God's rule in our lives through the power of his might. And believe me, there's a lot of might there. We got that? If we're struggling to follow the role God's called us in, if we're struggling to follow these simple commands, understand that. It's hard for all of us. But it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not our might. We don't have enough of might to do it. We only are able to follow God's rule in our lives through the power of his might. I want to tell any of you who are feeling vulnerable and unable to follow the rule God gave you, you're not doing this alone, but we'll be able to do it through the power of his might. That's incredible might. That's all we need to follow that rule. So we go to work this week, and it's hard, or we're at home this week, and it's hard. We can do it in the power of God's might. Remember the verses in Ephesians 2, but God, when we were dead in our trespass and sin, but God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We can do this by the power of God's might. Let's kneel together in prayer.